Good afternoon, guys. Welcome to Explore Church, everybody. It's good to see you guys. Welcome if you're new here. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. I think we updated some of the slides. I don't know if you saw Noah with the ski goggles on from the luau we had a couple weeks ago, but I thought it was amazing when he came running in with this Hawaiian shirt and his ski goggles. Apparently, he likes to wear those everywhere. So what an amazing week we've had. Happy spring break to those of you guys that... I don't know how I should say this. Maybe if you're parents and you've had kids out of school all week, happy spring break because tomorrow they're back in school. I know we've got a good number of families and stuff traveling and stuff like that, but what a great week it's been weather-wise and stuff to have sunshine and warm temperatures and that kind of stuff. I know that we decided to stay put, so it was kind of nice to not be 42 and raining all week. So can I get an amen on that? That might be tomorrow, though. Who knows? You know, it's Montana, so we'll see. Well, guys, I'm the middle of three brothers, if you didn't know that. I have a brother in Boise and a brother in South Carolina. He lived in Costa Rica for a little while, but I don't get to see my family very often. And I was thinking this week about a couple years ago, my family's got to get together, and both of my brothers have kids, and my daughter Amelia and my brother Scott's daughter Malin are about the same age, and we were together, I think, for Christmas or something, and they were playing, and they had these little connector toys. And they decided to make this like parade out of these stuffed animals that they had. And I remember Malin made this incredible cart to like haul these stuffed animals that had all these intricate moving parts and things like that. And I was like, man, she is going to be an amazing engineer one day. You know, I don't remember if she was 6 or 7 or 8, something like that. But seeing that, I was like, man, she is just naturally bent towards engineering. My daughter, Amelia, on the other hand, has a real eye for beauty. I think she was around 6 when I started to say, Amelia, can I wear this shirt with these pants? You know, she just has an amazing ability to put colors together and stuff like that. My son, Hanley, on the other hand, is just amazing with his body. Anything athletic, you put a ball in his hand, he can throw a better spiral than I can. You put something under his feet and he will balance and operate it within no time. He's just naturally so good at that. I don't know about you, but I've just become amazed at how early in life you start to see people's innate abilities that give them a certain predisposition towards certain career paths or certain skills or abilities and stuff like that. Does anyone in here know about two guys? One name's Bezalel and one name is Oholiab. Bez and Oho. They're hip-hop artists in New Jersey. Just kidding, they're actually not. They're two guys from the Bible, and we read about them back in Exodus where God says that he filled them with his spirit, which was something that was pretty unique in the Old Testament times. But not only did he fill them with his spirit, but he actually specifically gifted them with all these incredible artistic and creative abilities. They could do metalwork and woodwork and stonework, and they could do tapestries and sewing and all this kind of stuff for the purpose of building the temple. So they were the ones that made all the articles like the Ark of the Covenant and the curtains and all the garments that the priests wore and all this kind of stuff. And so it's pretty fascinating because these guys were specifically tailored and designed to be able to fulfill a specific purpose. So if you're with us tonight and you haven't been with us for before, we've been studying the book of Ephesians for the last couple months, something like that, where we've just been walking slowly through this book of the Bible. And tonight we're in chapter 4. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with us, we're going to be in chapter 4, starting in verse 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be some Bibles in the chairs in front of you, or we will also have the words up on the screen. But here in this section, Paul tells the church that he has equipped the church with specific people to fulfill specific roles and purposes to build the church. He equipped Ozo and Bezel to be able to build the tabernacle, and he's equipped you and I with specific gifts and ability to build the church, not physically as in a building, but spiritually as a community on mission to carry the gospel to the world. And here's the trick about all of this, and we need to listen close because it takes everybody. It really does take everybody. We've all heard the saying before that a team is only as strong as its weakest member. And that's actually kind of true of the church as well. We'll dive into this some more here. I can't speak for other countries, but largely in America, I think we've gotten some things a little bit off. our models and our methods have seemed to create more consumers and spectators than participants and partners together in the gospel. So if you're new with us, the past couple months we've been working through the book of Ephesians, and in this book it's just been, I don't know about those of you guys that have been here, like I've just loved going through this, and I've read Ephesians before, I've studied it before, but what's beautiful about the Bible, right, is every time you dive in, you learn something new. You're in a different season of life, God gives you greater insight, you're hopefully wiser and more mature, and God reveals deeper things to you, and I've learned so much. And so in the beginning of this book, we're introduced to the amazing blessings that we have in Christ, and Paul shares with them about how they've been saved by grace through faith, and we talked about that section where he says that he, through the cross, he broke down the dividing wall of hostility, he brought Jew and Gentile together into one new humanity. And it's gorgeous, it's beautiful. And here in chapter 4, Paul kicks off and he says, as a result of all these things, as a result of God's incomparable grace, as a result of the riches of his mercy, I want you to live lives worthy of the calling that you've received. That's there in verse 1 if you have a Bible and you want to look at it. And to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, this doesn't mean in American terms to max out your 401k. It doesn't mean to do your best to take care of the environment and drive an electronic vehicle. And it doesn't mean to raise nice kids who do nice things. That's not the calling that we've received as followers of Jesus in whom his spirit dwells. I think what he means is that he wants us to reach our fullest potential in Christ, as individuals, but together as well as a community. And the way that we do that is when we take our past, and we take our present, and we take our skills, and our gifts, and our experiences, and our resources, and we take our platform, and we allow God to chart our future using all those things as at his disposal when we release and open our hands to him. So I want to start by just asking, how well do you feel like you are maximizing your potential in life right now? How well do you feel like you're maximizing your potential, using your past and your present and your gifts and your abilities, your talents, your spiritual gifts, your resources, your finances, your relationships? We'll talk about a couple of these different areas. How well are you using those to maximize your potential? Let's pray, and we're going to jump in here. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be together, to celebrate, to behold you as we just sang. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together to be strengthened and equipped for works of service as we're going to read about today, so that we could step into our fullest potential of living lives that are worthy of the calling that we've received. You called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Help us to step deeper into that light today as we learn and grow together as a community. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're with us, this is in the New Testament. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote to one of the early churches that he established, encouraging them, strengthening them. And here we're just going to read a couple verses at a time. Here in verse 7, Paul says to them, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So real quick, just first phrase, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It starts with the word but, and but is a word that is a conjunction that basically connects something that's been spoken of before to something else. Sometimes it's a contrast. I might say, I like chicken, but I really like steak. We might say, wow, it was really wonderful weather this week, but it's Montana, it could snow tomorrow, right? That's what that word but uses to sequence. And so previously to this section, Paul has reminded the church the importance of being unified. In verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep this unity of the Spirit that comes through the bond of peace. If you remember Jesus in John chapter 17, if you've read that before, Jesus prays this really intensive prayer about how he longs for the church to be unified. And Paul takes that same importance and he emphasizes it multiple times in multiple letters that it is critical that the church be unified. So in verse 7, we just read that, as we just read, Paul is saying we are unified under one banner, which is Jesus. Remember, Mark led us last week in talking about how there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We are all one in Christ, but to each individual, Christ has apportioned his grace. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? If you've been with us, we've walked through the book of Ephesians, and we've talked about grace a lot. Every week, there's been verses that have talked about his grace. It's talked about how he has the riches of his grace, how his grace is incomparable. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace has saturated this book. But here he's saying something different. He's saying that God has apportioned his grace to each one of us. The word apportion means to divide and share out according to plan. It means to distribute intentionally. I don't know about you, but it reminds me of a kid with a bag of Skittles, right? It's one for you, two for me, one for you, three for me. That's the apportioning where you distribute. So it's saying that Christ distributed his grace. Let's turn over to Matthew 25. This is a story where Jesus talks a little bit about apportioning things. Here in Matthew 25, the setting of this parable is that Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives. We're in the middle of a section that's called the Olivet Discourse. So Jesus has gone up on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him privately, and they're inquiring him, what are going to be the signs of the end of the age? How are we going to know that everything is coming to an end and everything's going to be restored back the way it's meant to be? In this section, this discourse, we get things like the sheep and the goats. We get the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. We get signs of the ends of the times. And we also get this parable in here called the bags of gold or the talents, as maybe you've heard it referred to before. So I'm going to read here in Matthew 25, 14 through 21. He says here, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So he goes on and the story continues, and the guy with the 2 bags comes and says, I've made 2 more, and he says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then it progresses on, and the one with the 1 bag of gold hid it. He concealed it. He didn't invest it. He didn't use it to its fullest potential. And he was cursed as a result. You can read the story later this week. The principle of Jesus' parable is that one day, every one of us will be held accountable for what God's entrusted to us. One day, we will all be held to account to what he gave to us, to what he entrusted to us, and to our care. So I want to ask you, what has God entrusted to you? I'm going to give you a challenge at the end that I want you this week to take some time and sit down and write down some specifics of what has God entrusted to you. I thought of a different categories of some things that he's entrusted to you. He's entrusted to all of us relationships. We all have family members. We all have neighbors. We have coworkers. We have friends. We all have relationships that God has entrusted to us. Second category is we all have resources. Some of us own cars, some of us own houses or rent apartments. Some of us have equipment, tools. I love the outdoors. I have a lot of tents and backpacks and snowshoes because I love to take people to do those kind of things. I know for Courtney and I, every time that we've, you know, we'll celebrate 20 years of marriage this May, and, you know, every time that we've rented or bought a house, we've always asked the question of, like, how could we use this to meet the needs of others? How could we pick a house that maximizes its hosting potential and minimizes the bedroom space has been something we've always kind of thought about. So relationships, resources, we've all been given time. There's 86,400 seconds in every day. You don't have a second more and you don't have a second less. We all have been given the same amount of time. We've been entrusted with time. How are we investing it? How are we making the most of it? Talents is our fourth category. Those are things like our skills. They're things like our natural abilities. They're things like the things that we've been trained in. Whether you have an education or you've learned things through all kinds of different manners. And then spiritual gifts. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit lies within you and you've been gifted with a spiritual gift. And we'll touch on this a little bit more here in a minute. Fifth category is experiences. We all bring to the table different experiences. Some of us maybe have traveled. Some of us have played sports. Some of us have worked in different kind of situations and environments or different types of people. We all have different experiences that we bring to the table. And then the sixth category is finances. We've all been entrusted with various levels of finances. Some might have more, some might have less, but you've been entrusted with that. So I want to ask you, what are you doing with what God has entrusted into your care? Are you being faithful with it? Are you like the first two servants who took what they were entrusted with and you're investing it and multiplying it? Not for your glory, but for His. Are you being faithful with it, or are you squandering it away like the one servant did? I want to propose that there's a third category of a way that you can respond with what God's entrusted to you. You can invest it, you can hide it and squander it, or you can sit there and just compare yourself with others. You're too focused on what someone else has that you wish you had, or thinking you're better because you look at someone else who has less. Elsewhere in Luke 16, 10 through 11, it says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" I love the way that that ends. Who will trust you with true riches? In Luke 6:38, it says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This here is a teaching on generosity. When we're generous and we have open hands with our things, God seems to respond with generosity towards you. And that's not a prosperity gospel of finances, give, and then God's just going to fill up your bank account. It's not that way. But when we have loose hands, it seems to come back in greater ways. Definitely enjoy. So what if we began to see everything we have as God's and for His use? What if we shifted from the my mentality, you know, the seagulls, mine, 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 you know, the my mentality, I earned it, I was given it, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, to everything is God's. Scripture enforces that, right? I mean, Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." What would shift? What would change? So back here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Christ apportioned His grace to us in various methods and manners. What that means is don't focus on what Bob and Julie got, just focus on what you received and offer it and back to Him as an offering. Guys, I think this is so critical to understand, or you will struggle your whole life. God apportioned His grace to you for His glory and for the benefit of others. He apportioned things to you for His glory and for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says it like this: "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The reality is that when you withhold what has been entrusted to you for the benefit of others and for His glory, not only do you suffer, but the body of Christ suffers. This past weekend, we had a bunch of friends come over for a barbecue on Friday, and we cooked the burgers, and someone else brought the buns, someone else brought the cheese, someone else brought the lettuce and tomato. And if the people that were supposed to bring the cheese didn't show up, we would have all suffered. If someone forgot to bring the buns, we would have all suffered. It was the combination together that made the meal enjoyable. And in the same way, God has designed and structured and apportioned His grace and His giftings to the church so that when we bring it together, everybody gets to enjoy it. But when we hide it and hold it away, we all suffer, and you suffer as well. Let's keep reading here in Ephesians 4. It says in verse 8, "This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people. What does 'He ascended' mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." Verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. And in this psalm, it talks about how Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is victorious over all of His enemies. So here, historically, a conquering king at this time, when they went into war and they won, they would gather the plunder and the spoils of war, and they would bring it back to their homeland, and they would bring a captive in their train. That was basically, they paraded those that they took captive as prisoners, soldiers, civilians, and they brought them back to their town and they sold them as slaves. Not a beautiful picture, but Paul redeems this picture and says, just as Yahweh is victorious over His enemies, so Jesus Christ is victorious over the enemies of death and sin. He offers us victory. He offers us victory over the devil. And symbolically, Christians are taken from the enemy and they are brought from being slaves to sin to being slaves of righteousness. As I prayed earlier, they're brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and He distributes His gifts. So rather than receive gifts, as Psalm 68 says, it says here that Christ gives gifts. And the first gifts that He gives is the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. That's the first gifts that we get to receive when we place our faith in Jesus, who lived and died and rose again. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith is the way that we receive the gift of His grace into our life, and we receive forgiveness for our sins, and we receive the gift of eternal life. So verse 11, 13 is where we get to dive into the spiritual gifts a little bit here. Let's read it. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So one of the ways that Christ apportioned His grace to His people is that He specifically gifted individuals in the church to serve particular roles within the body. And this is speaking specifically of leadership in the church. Sometimes this passage in this section is referred to as the fivefold ministry. Here he mentions that He specifically gifted people in apostleship and prophecy and evangelism and pastoring or shepherding and teaching. And as we just read, the sole purpose of this is to equip and strengthen the church, to help it to mature and to be unified. I'd like to spend a few minutes describing kind of the roles of each of these in the church. I know for some of you guys, maybe it's been a shift and a change that Mark and I pretty much equally share preaching. We equally come up and are able to lead our community in the Word, and the reason for that is that we each have, as you know, different spiritual gifts. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds and experiences. And our hope is that as a community, we get a bigger glimpse of who God is. We get a more holistic view of the gospel because two people with two different sets of gifts are administering the word in different ways. Our hope and our goal for the future of this church is that there's more voices because the beauty of the gospel is a kaleidoscope that comes through the different giftings that contribute to it. So Paul says here that he's gifted the church in these different ways. First one is apostleship. He's given the apostles. The word apostle means one sent or an ambassador. I could spend a whole night tonight talking about this and talking about some of the controversies. Some people get all caught up on, you know, there's no more apostles, capital A, because Jesus is no longer on this earth and only those who have seen Jesus can be an official apostle. I believe we still have the gift of apostleship in the church today, and it means one sent or a messenger. And these are people that are typically our modern-day missionaries or church planners. They're people who have the gift to ability to start some things from scratch. They're willing to pioneer new works. They're willing to study a culture and figure out how does the gospel get communicated in a community of faith established in this specific culture. That's the gift of apostleship. The gift of prophecy. Generally, a prophet, as we think of the Old Testament as someone who is able to predict and reveal the words of God of what's to come in the future. That still happens today. God still inspires people with words of prophecy. They're able to have a more keen sense of what God's saying, what he's steering, and what he's directing. But prophets are also really gifted and a gift to the church because they're pretty tough on sin. They're pretty quick to say, this isn't right. They're pretty quick to call the church back to righteousness and truth when it's straying rather than being soft about it. They're willing to say, no, this is where we need to head, and we're going to be tough on it. Evangelists. People with a gift of evangelism have a deep heart for people to know Jesus. Every one of us who claims to be a follower of Jesus are called to share the gospel. We all are called to share the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But there are particular people in the church that have been gifted by God to lead others to Jesus, and they just have a deep beating heart. If you're in this church and you have that, we need you to inspire us to engage our community with the gospel. We need you so bad. Pastors and shepherds, this is one we typically think of. Unfortunately, in many ways, our churches are structured where we have a title of a pastor when someone in leadership might actually be more of an evangelist. Or I lean more towards in the teacher kind of category. So pastors are shepherds. They care for the flock. They protect the flock. They guide the flock. They lead the flock to green pastures. And teachers is kind of self-explanatory, but God has gifted people in the church to be teachers, to help the church to understand and know and apply God's word into their everyday life. So God has specifically gifted different people in the church with these giftings, as I said before, to equip, to unify, and mature the body. We should never expect one man or one woman to embody all of the gifts. Because as I said at the beginning, when we live lives worthy of the calling we've received, we're trying to reach our fullest potential in Christ as a community. And that is when each individual starts to identify how they're gifted, how they're wired, and they begin to contribute their value to the community. If you want to read more about spiritual gifts, dive into 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and Romans chapter 12. Those are our other key passages for spiritual gifts. Did you guys notice here at the end of verse 13, there's this phrase, it says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This word fullness is a Greek term, pleroma. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, but it means completeness or reaching of an intended goal. And it's used several times in Ephesians. I want to share a quote with you by a guy named Mark Roberts. It says, the fullness of Christ is the church fully saturated with Christ, fully relating to Christ, fully embodying Christ's presence in the world. The fullness of Christ is the church actually being all that God intends it to be. The people of God together, fully alive and flourishing, fully like Christ. He goes on to say, this kind of church will both proclaim and embody the gospel. This kind of church will demonstrate the unity Christ has forged through the cross. This kind of church will reach out and love with love and light to the world. This kind of church won't just talk about Jesus, but will be Jesus in every time and in every place. I think that's beautiful. But let's be honest, guys. Why is this more the exception than the rule? Why is it more the exception than the rule? Let's see if Paul gives us some insight in the next section. Let's read the rest of our passage for tonight. This is 14 through 16. It says, "Then we will no longer be infants. Whenever the church has matured and attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So Paul gives the Ephesian church this metaphor, this word picture of a boat in the ocean just being tossed back and forth by the waves and blown around by the wind. I've never personally been in this kind of situation before. I was thinking a couple years ago, I took Courtney out on a date. We went paddleboarding out on a lake, and it was a beautiful day. And I said, "Let's paddle to the other side." And so we paddled to the other side, nice, calm lake. And then all of a sudden, we looked, and up through the gorge of the mountains, this dark cloud shows up, you know, and we're like, "We should get out of here," you know? So we start paddling back, and this fierce storm blows. All of a sudden, she's on her knees. I tied her paddleboard to my paddleboard, and I'm just giving it all that I have to fight against all of these oppositional forces that are obstructing the progress that I want to make. Guys, we have a lot of oppositional forces that are obstructing us from achieving and attaining the fullness of Christ, becoming the type of church that I just read about, becoming the people that we're called to be. It's not 70 degrees with no wind and a bluebird sky. I wish it was, but it's not. So Paul says that we have a couple different specific winds and waves and that we need to battle, and the first one is false teaching. The Bible is filled with warnings about false teaching, not just in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, too. Maybe many of us think about the teachings in the New Testament to avoid false teaching. Well, it's in the Old Testament as well. This is why it's so critical for us to be grounded in God's Word. It's why, as a church, one of our top four core values is we want to be people of the Word. The Word of God. When you're an infant in Christ, as Paul talks about here, everything that you hear is easily and quickly adopted. Our church is filled with a lot of amazing DIY people. We have a lot of handy people in this church that can build things, make things, sew things, all this kind of stuff. I'm recently trying to learn a little bit about car mechanics. I did not grow up in any kind of household. It's a mystery to me. Previous to now, if I was to take my car to a mechanic and they said, "Oh, you need this and this and this and this and this," I'd be like, "Okay, I guess I do. Here's $90,000 for my $1,000 car." You know, over time, I've come to realize that not all mechanics are honest, right? Sometimes they try to sell you a bill for some things you really don't need. So similarly, I know a lot of people sit in churches every week or they listen to podcasts, but because they're infants in Christ, because they're not grounded in the Word, anything spoken from a stage or broadcast across a podcast is just blindly accepted as truth. We've got to be careful about that. I'm not encouraging you to be skeptical and critical of everything you hear, but I am encouraging you to be grounded in the Word, so that when you hear something, you're able to test and approve what is God's will by His Spirit and by your knowledge of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 4:3, you've probably heard this before, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Guys, it's easy to find a church that's going to pat your back on everything that you do, okay? I've said this before, we don't always go through a book of the Bible, but I love when we do, because we can't avoid some of the stuff that's kind of difficult. I've had to teach on some things that are uncomfortable for me, but it's important. This is important to realize that it is okay to be an infant. If you're just starting your journey with Jesus, it's okay to be an infant, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay to be a toddler in your relationship with Jesus, but a toddler stuck in a 35-year-old body is not attractive, is it? It's okay to be a toddler, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay to be a teenager in the faith, but it's not okay to stay that way. We are intended to mature as we go through our journey with Jesus and in community with others. I do know a lot of people that have had a relationship and a professed faith in Jesus for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they're about at the same spot where they started. It's not God's intention. Second thing that he warns us about is deceitful people. He says the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Guys, Jesus talks about sheep or wolves being in sheep pens. He talks about weeds being among the wheat. The reality is that we're always going to have people among us that are going to seek to deceive, distort, and disrupt the word of God and the work of God. And Jesus has told us that they're going to be there to the very end. So we have this false teaching. We have these deceptive people and all this kind of stuff. I know it's frustrating and disheartening to see all the negative things that happen in the church, but we honestly shouldn't be surprised, because we're in a spiritual war, and Jesus has told us that these things will remain to the end. So we don't want to be naive about those things, but we don't want to give them too much attention. Because every single one of us get the opportunity to be proponents for unity and strength and maturity and health. So don't dwell on the negative. It's a reality, and Jesus said it always will be. Just catch a quick glance at it, but focus forward. Don't spend your time looking in the rearview mirror. So Paul's already given us some incredible tips for becoming all that God intends for us to be in this chapter. He starts at the beginning. He says, be completely humble and gentle. He says, be patient. He says, bear with one another. That's work through the difficult stuff. Work through one another's sin. Forgive. Don't hold bitterness. Don't be grumpy. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He talks about using our gifts to build up others around us. And finally, he speaks of speaking the truth in love. I guess I already read through the end there in 15 and 16. Isn't it awesome how complete some of the statements in the Bible are? That he says, speak the truth in love. He doesn't just say, speak the truth, because if it just said, speak the truth, there'd be a lot of more jerks in the world, wouldn't there be, right? But he doesn't say, just speak the truth. He says, speak it in love. He also doesn't say, like, overlook the truth because you love one another. You know, there is a proverb that says, it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. So if someone's offended you and you can just overlook it and move on and not look at them even any less, do that. But we are not to ignore falsehood. We need to speak the truth to one another in love. But the beauty of this is that it requires humility to receive correction. And let's be honest, none of us like being corrected, because it means we're wrong. Anyone been wrong before? I'm the only one. A couple of you guys. We've all been wrong. We've all been deceived. We need someone to have the invitation to speak the truth in love to us. But it takes humility to receive it, and it takes gentleness to give it. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who are led by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Worship team, you guys can come on up. Paul wraps up this section by saying, let's not lose sight of the big picture. Okay, guys? Christ has apportioned his grace, and he's gifted some with this and some with that and some with this, and he didn't give the extensive list. There's a bigger list in other places, so all of us have been gifted in some form, in some way. Don't exclude yourself from this passage because you're like, oh, I'm not an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, so I'm out, you know? This includes you. But Paul says, don't lose sight of the big picture. God has gifted people in the church to lead the church, but Christ is the head. This is so important, guys. I've heard a joke before, what do you call something with two heads? It's a monster, okay? The church isn't meant to have two heads. Christ is the head, and he's gifted people in the church to lead the church, but Jesus is the head of the church. It wraps up by saying that Christ, that from Christ, the whole body is joined together and held by every supporting ligament. I didn't know this, but I looked up that there are 900 ligaments in the human body. 900. I thought this was kind of a cool little picture, just showing in your hand alone all these ligaments that are tying your bones together and helping it to function and stay in a line and to have all this movement. It's crazy. The head is the command center of the body. It's so crazy that we have these two fist-sized, three-pound substances that dwell in this skull of mine, and we're able to have this experience together as a community. That is an attribution to the glory of the Creator God. And so is this, that the body is held together by every supporting ligament. Guys, when the body's not functioning right, it has to compensate, right? I've got an issue in my back, and my left leg goes numb a bunch, and I have to compensate on my right, so then my leg starts to hurt on the right. Many of us deal with various health issues, and I promise you, the church is dealing with a lot of health issues because there's a lot of body parts that are not functioning the way that they're meant to function. So the church has to compensate for that, and we miss out on attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. As I said here, this passage ends as each part does its work. Wish I could put that in big blinking lights. As each part does its work. Who does that include? It includes every single one of us. So as we wrap up tonight, I want to encourage you to think about a couple things as we tie together the different stuff we've talked about. Is the first thing, what has God entrusted with you to you, and are you being faithful with it? I want to encourage you to spend some time tonight, tomorrow, while it's fresh. Sit down and get out a piece of paper and just write down the things that he's entrusted to you. I talked about those categories of relationships and resources and finances and talents and all those different things. Time. Second question, are you helping the church to grow, to become mature and healthy and strong, or are you weakening it? I think many of us like to think that there's neutral ground in there, but there's not. You're either strengthening it or you're weakening it. How are you doing in that? Third and last question, what do you sense God asking you to step up and into right now? Guys, Paul starts this chapter by saying, live lives worthy of the calling you've received. I want you to reach your fullest potential in Jesus. And as we do that individually and together as a community, I think we'll see some pretty amazing things happen. The promises of God will get fulfilled, and we'll experience joy, and we'll experience life transformation in us and in our community. I want to ask you as we wrap up tonight, if you've yet to come to the place where you've said yes to Jesus, today is a great day to do that. I've mentioned several times that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again and he offers us forgiveness and new life. So whether you've done that before, or even if you've done that before, then tonight you can even just say, God, I just want to re-communicate that I want your life to live and to flow inside of me. Or maybe it's the first time for you. I want to invite you to just say, Jesus, thanks for what you did for me. Come and live in my life. I receive your gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Let's pray. God, I long for my friends this evening to experience the fullness of Christ in their lives. I long for our church, Explore Church, to experience the fullness of Christ in our life. I long for the Missoula Church to experience the fullness of Christ. Lord, I pray that tonight that all of us in this room, the things that maybe we're clinging to tightly, we would just pray, if we have to, I pray that you would pry our hands open. And we'd say, God, whatever it is that you've entrusted to me, take it, use it for your glory and for the benefit of others. Take my sin, take my past, take whatever it is that's in the rearview mirror of my life. And I pray, God, that you would chart our futures to a brighter horizon, because that's what you promise. You promise a power that can live and dwell within us. Let us to walk in that life you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.